Welcome to the Garmia Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at garmiabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church, both here and online. This morning's Bible reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're reading from verses 6 through to 15. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you for that. Good morning. Good to have you here this morning, both on site and online. It's great to have you here as we kind of find ourselves in this, well, I find myself probably more than you, I suppose, in this kind of weird little three-week section. Last week we had Melissa Lipsett. Today we're talking about generosity. Next week's the 75th and then the long slide into Christmas, right? But I hope that this, the theme that we're looking at today, generosity leading to thanksgiving, kind of links us to what we heard last week and what we're going to be doing next week. So last week, for those of you who are here, I trust that you were as encouraged as I was when we had Melissa Lipsett with us. She's the CEO of Baptist World Aid Australia. She reminded us of the fact that we are invited to participate with what God is doing in the world. That part of our response is not just to cry out to the Lord, how long before you make everything right, but to find a way to be part of that, whatever that might look like. She also gave us an update and report on the work that we've been supporting as a community of faith in Lebanon through Baptist World Aid Australia for the last 10 years or so. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, I'd encourage you to look at that because the communication director of Marath, which is the Lebanese equivalent of Baptist World Aid Australia, actually made a little 5-minute video for us at Garmia Baptist Church about what's taking place there at this point in time. A really good reminder of how we can be praying for them, but also how we can be supporting them and how the financial support that we've done in May has had an impact on the ground in those lives of people. Next week, we want to celebrate, as you've been reminded, our 75th anniversary as a church. 1949, the group of believers who had started a Sunday school in the local area about 10 years before finally kind of got to the point where they formalized that little group and became Hotham Road Baptist Church before we then decided we would name it after the suburb we were in, Gaimia, until that changed and now we're in Kirrawee. But nonetheless, we remain Gaimia Baptist Church. If you've ever wondered why we're in Kirrawee, that's why. It was before the maps were redrawn. But nonetheless, and we want to remember God's faithfulness to us, and that one of the ways in which we often experience God's faithfulness is actually through the faithfulness of other people, right? Whether it be someone's kind word or graciousness to us, their mentorship or teaching us, whether it be their example, whether it be them walking with us in a particular particular period of time, we often experience God's faithfulness through the faithfulness of other people. So one of the things that we want to do next week, for those of you who will be here, and even if you're not, is to encourage us to be thinking about the people whose faithfulness has demonstrated God's faithfulness to you. We actually want to kind of get you to write those names on cards. We're going to display them up someplace so we can see a physical representation of all the people who have demonstrated God's faithfulness to us. And at the same time, we also want to take up a thank offering that will, as Rock said, will be used to begin and seed and endow fund. Something that we hope by the time we celebrate our 100th anniversary, the returns from that investment will be able to fund ministry for this church and beyond into the future. A small act of faithfulness now that we hope will pay faithfulness for people later. And so I wanted to talk a little bit today about generosity. I want to talk a little bit about what it means for us to be financially generous. And I decided to return to this passage in 2 Corinthians. If you've been around for a while, you might remember the last year. Corinthians last year was our Chronicles of this year. It was the section of Scripture that we spent a fair amount of time in, coming back to it again and again over the course of the year. But as I return to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and this passage on generosity, I thought it might be worth reminding you briefly about what Paul is doing, and then kind of have a good look at this little section. So Paul is writing to this church at Corinth that he was foundational in starting, and he's writing to encourage them to finish the work of an offering for the believers in Jerusalem. Paul talks about this offering in a number of different places in his letters. It was a really important demonstration of the love of the Gentile believers in particular for the impoverished Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And he's doing this kind of delicate work of encouraging them to give generously to this project and to people that they don't know. And that's kind of the wider context. And in this section, though, as he's talking about generosity, as he's kind of driving to the kind of the conclusion of what he wants them to do, I was struck, and you may have been as well, by how little mention of money there is. Did you notice that? Instead, there is this overwhelming focus on God and God's work. It was actually really striking as I went through it. Have a look. So Paul, keep in mind, Paul wants to encourage them to give financially. He's basically saying to them, we want to give a gift, a financial gift, to a group of believers somewhere else in the world, and I want you to be generous. I'm sure that he has a target in mind, a certain number of denarii or silver coins or whatever, right? Like he's got this thing in mind, but he doesn't talk money much, does he? Listen instead to what he talks about and how often he refers to the work of God. If you have your Bibles with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, he begins with a proverbial statement. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And this is an observation about God's world. That's where proverbial wisdom comes from. The book of Proverbs, if you remember, doesn't contain "thus saith the Lord." The Proverbs are not revealed by angels or by visions or by dreams. It's observed by looking at the world God created and going, you know what? These are the patterns that make up wisdom. And so what's one of the patterns that we find? Well, if you're hoping for 1,000 bushels of wheat and you only plant 6 seeds, guess what? If you don't sow generously, you're not going to reap generously. It works in the fields, and Paul says, it works elsewhere in life. And why does it work elsewhere in life? Because that's the way God made the world. He made the world in such a way that acts of generosity lead to a generous harvest. It's the way of God's world. That's where he begins. And then he wants to apply this. So moving into verse 7, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And again, I was really struck as I was reading this. I don't know, you've probably heard that phrase before, heard that verse before. It's a great one, isn't it? You know, God loves a cheerful giver. But you ever thought about it? God loves a cheerful giver. There's lots of statements in Scripture about God loving the world, John 3:16, or God loving his people. But there are a few places in Scripture where we're actually told that there are particular people that God really loves. Faithful people. God loves the faithful. God loves just people. He loves just people. Now, if you're like me, think to myself, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad God loves me even if I'm not always faithful or just. Like, that's great. But isn't this kind of striking? God loves a cheerful giver. Anyone who cheerfully, without compulsion or reluctance, gives, brings a smile to God's face. What an easy way to bring a smile to God's face, right? A righteousness seems sometimes beyond me. Faithfulness seems really hard. Giving cheerfully without compulsion? Oh, finally the loophole we've all been looking for. Huh? Isn't that kind of a striking way? He says, look into your heart, right? And it does frustrate me that Paul doesn't give us a figure. Wouldn't it be nice if he kind of said, listen, if the gross national product of your country is X, you should give this percentage, right? Wouldn't it be nice if there was an appendix to the Bible that had a chart where you kind of figure out that's how much I should give? He goes, no, just look at your heart. No compulsion, no reluctance, just give. God loves a cheerful giver, brings a smile to his face. And then he goes on and says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And we begin to get the sense, do we not, that Paul is talking about something bigger than just a few dollars in the bag for this offering to the Jews, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, don't you? That doesn't sound like your general offering anymore, does it? God, listen to it. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, and that's not an offering. That's where you would say, God has given you a little bit extra this week in your pay packet so you can put that extra in the bag. No, this is in every situation, everywhere you go. And it's beyond just whatever might be financially available. It's calling for a generosity in every aspect and facet of life. The good works. In Ephesians, it talks about the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. It's about every aspect and facet of our lives together. Then he quotes Scripture. He says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. It's Psalm 112. You should have a little footnote somewhere that tells you that. Psalm 112 is basically one long psalm that praises the righteous generosity, the generosity of the righteous, because the righteous are generous. One of the striking features of Hebrew poetry is it's often parallelism. So the two lines of a psalm or of a proverb are meant to complement each other. Have a look at these two lines. They, the righteous, have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. The parallel is that their righteousness endures forever. The righteous are generous. And isn't the language lovely? They freely scattered their seed. They've scattered the gifts. It reminds me of the parable of the sower, right? Where the sower throws seed everywhere. I mean, like everywhere. Like, call me a farmer, but getting it on the path or in the rocks or in the weeds, you're not doing a great job, right? Like, even I know you should put the seed in the good soil. Like, come on. Here they are. They just scatter their gifts to the poor. He goes on, now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed. And here's where he gives the game away. Here's where he gives the game away. God will enlarge and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What does Paul really want? He actually doesn't want lots and lots of money. He's not interested in a financial harvest amongst the Corinthians. He's interested in a harvest of righteousness. While that opening proverb that if you want to reap generously, you have to sow generously is certainly true, Paul already at that point is not just talking about the financial component, he's talking about righteousness. He's talking about, obviously, this fruitful existence as followers of Jesus. That's what he's on about. And it just gets more and more clear as you go through this next section. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That sounds like, you know, something comes back to me so that I can keep giving more and more. Fine, but that's not the ultimate result. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's the end result. He says, the end result of all that God blesses you with, the end result of all that you are sowing into righteousness is that thanks will be given to God. That people will recognize in your righteous life, in your generosity, the things of God himself. They will understand something of God and of his character and of his kingdom through what you give. But ultimately, it's about the thanksgiving to God that's so important. This service, he says, that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You almost get to the end of it and kind of go, what are we talking about again? Because where has Paul gotten to? He's just kind of praising God for what's happening in the world. It's the same as the passage that Nadia read, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. It starts by saying you should have the same attitude as Christ. Like, it starts with how you should behave with each other. It ends with this glorious doxology of every knee on heaven and on earth and every tongue above and below just praising God. And you forget where he started. Paul starts by saying we're taking up an offering to help the Christians, and he ends by going, oh, wow, you should see how much praise is going to be poured out to God. Man, it's going to be great. Where was I? Oh, right, the offering. Paul's concern is not really with the financial component, but with the element of righteousness. Can I draw your attention again to verse 13? He says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. If I can paraphrase that, Paul is basically saying, this is an opportunity for you to put your money where your mouth is. You tell me that you believe in Jesus. You tell me that you believe that Jesus is Lord. You tell me that you believe that Jesus has been sent by God to restore and renew all things according to the promises that God has made. The promises that always come to pass. You tell me that you've experienced the gracious forgiveness of God. You tell me that you've been reconciled to God and have been empowered by the Spirit to be reconciled to others. You tell me that there's an invitation to participate in what God's doing. Well, put your money where your mouth is, Paul says. Show me. May your giving be an expression of the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel, which is where it comes back to the heart, doesn't it? When we were working our way through the Sabbath series earlier in the year, we're still working on some of the outcomes for next year, but I remember speaking a little bit about the problem with having external definers or definitions of righteousness. I resisted saying this is what we should or shouldn't do to observe the Sabbath for two reasons. One, I think that there's a sense that once we have an external list, it can feel overwhelming to us because suddenly there's a whole bunch of things that I have to do, which means that I'm under compulsion. And secondly, the other great temptation is that suddenly I can then substitute completing the list for the heart transformation that God actually desires. So I can end up doing these things under my sense of compulsion, but once I've done them, I can say, see, I fulfilled all righteousness, while my heart is not touched at all. Paul wants us to put our money where our mouth is, to demonstrate our understanding of and commitment to the gospel of Christ in our generosity. And that's what he's on about. But remember where he starts. You should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Because what's important for Paul is not the pile of money at the end, but the harvest of righteousness. The righteousness that he sees in people's lives, that the Corinthians would demonstrate in a cheerful gift their understanding of and commitment to the gospel. That's the kind of giving that we are called to. Pretty radical, isn't it? It's pretty radical. And it means then that ultimately the work of giving needs to begin in our hearts, doesn't it? And also means that it's not ultimately about the amount of money. Told this story before, a couple of years ago, I think, maybe last year I mentioned it before. There was a young lady who was a part of our church maybe 15, 16, 17 years ago, something like that. And she took herself off to South Africa to do some ministry, some prayer ministry, with a ministry in South Africa to some of the poorest people in South Africa. She spent a number of weeks there. And on the last night that she was there, she was participating in their worship service. The pastor called her out to the front and, to her absolute horror, told the congregation, who had next to nothing, that they were going to take up an offering to send back with this young lady to bless her church. She's dying inside as these people who have nothing come forward and contribute financially. By the time she had exchanged that money and brought it back faithfully to their request, it was, I can't remember the exact figure, but let me put it this way, it was financially insignificant. An absolute drop in the bucket. It enabled us to do nothing that we were not already doing. It was just missed. But I do not believe we have ever received a more generous gift. Why? Because it was a demonstration of their commitment to and understanding of the gospel. How committed are those people to the gospel? Well, you don't go, well, 30 bucks, not very committed, obviously, do you? It's the work of the heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. They cheerfully gave us a gift that ultimately, to some degree, never mattered financially, but it still set the bar incredibly high for all of us. This is the kind of generosity that Paul is after. He's not so fussed about the money. What he's fussed about is the state of the Corinthians' hearts. And that ought to be our primary concern as well. I mean, I don't have to tell you how important money is in our world, do I? It runs everything. And we have bills and obligations and things that we're trying to work out and all that sort of stuff. And in the context of that, then there are opportunities for us to contribute to the work of God in some way, shape, or form. And there are no end of opportunities, are there? I mean, just here, just now. We would like to encourage you to contribute to the ongoing work and ministry of God through the ministries of this church. To do that regularly, whether that be weekly, fortnightly, monthly, quarterly, annually, whatever. We'd like to encourage you to do that as a way to participate in what God is doing, as a way to demonstrate your commitment to the gospel. You can contribute to the work of Hopefield. We have a target of just over $8,000 for those hampers that we want to distribute amongst some of the clients of Hopefield, and there's another opportunity to participate. Last week, we heard again about the work of Marath in caring for and educating some of the poorest people on the planet. And there's an opportunity for us either to be giving to that program above and beyond what we do, or at least beginning to think about how we're going to contribute in May. And then there's a thank offering next week that we're looking to. It just goes on and on, doesn't it? And that's not to mention all the other charities and organizations and groups or individuals who you might be supporting because they've touched your heart. Ultimately, what matters is not that you give to every appeal and not that you give a certain amount to every appeal. What matters is that you sow in accordance with your understanding of the gospel that you put your hope in. That. Which is so much harder, isn't it? It would be a little bit easier if I just said, here's a levy on all of us, wouldn't it? You might not like it, but at least you go, okay, there we go. Now I know what I'm called to. I either give $100 or I give $10 or whatever it is, and like, great. Wouldn't that be easier? And Paul says, no, don't care about that. I care about the state of your heart. I care about the obedience that you are demonstrating that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. I care that God be praised because in your generosity, God's work is seen. Well, what I care about are the principles of obedience and faithfulness and generosity that comes from the heart. You guys work it out. But work it out. Work it out. And again, I'd like to tell you that, you know, there are targets and things. But I think I care about the same thing that Paul does. It would be nice to meet our budget. It would be lovely to completely blow away the hope-filled hope for hampers. It'd be wonderful to have an enormous amount of money to put into an endowment fund. It'd be spectacular, wouldn't it, if we were able to double what we give to Marath next year? Great. But if we do those things, if we meet all of our budgets and exceed all of our targets, and none of it comes from an obedience that accompanies our confession of faith, I'm not sure I want it. What is financial success at the cost of our hearts? So be generous. If you wish, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There's the opportunity, the invitation to participate in God's plans and purposes in the world. And so what I would like to do as we close our service, we're going to be taking some time around the communion table. I'd like to, first of all, remember what we have received, the promise that we have in the elements that are represented here on this table. A reminder of Jesus' broken body and shed blood to reconcile us to him, to bring about the first part of the restoration and renewal of our lives and of the world. Of the fact that in his death and resurrection, the power of sin and the power of death have been broken. That we have good news of great joy for all people. I want us to remember that because this is where generosity begins. In the example of Christ to us and the recollection of all that we have confessed with our mouths. And then after we have taken communion together, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And I'd like that prayer, I will be praying, that God does some work in our hearts and that whatever we are drawn to give might be given cheerfully, that we might understand and demonstrate our obedience in the generosity that we are encouraged to. Those will be the two steps. If you're visiting with us today and you're following after Jesus, then you're invited to participate with us If you have your children with you and you believe they understand what it is that we're doing, then by all means, they are allowed to participate under your guidance. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then the stewards will be distributing the bread and the juice. When you receive the bread, which is all gluten-free, take and eat that when you are ready. But hold on to the cup until we've all received, and we'll drink together as is our custom here. So will you allow me to lead us in prayer before we receive the elements together? Lord Jesus, we began our service today reminding ourselves of the great story that you have come to redeem the whole creation, that you have come to restore and renew all things. We've been reminded that in your death and your resurrection, you have been elevated to the highest place, and that there is no name in heaven or on earth or under the earth that is as great as the name of Jesus. And what we understand of that is that it points to the good news that we have confessed as followers of him. We thank you that in his death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sins, that we have been made right with you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out into us in order that we might be able to continue to follow, that to you write your law on our hearts, in order that we might be transformed from the inside out. We thank you for the kingdom principles that Jesus himself laid out for us, about being merciful and about being compassionate and about hungering and thirsting for righteousness and about how we handle suffering and hardship and how we ought to love. Heavenly Father, we so often fall short of that high ideal. We repent and confess that to you and pray that again we might be reminded of your great love and grace to us. We pray right now that by your Holy Spirit, as we take these very simple elements, a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice, that they might indeed be for us spiritual food and drink, and that your Spirit might move in our hearts to remind us of all we know, to remind us of our trust in you, to remind us of the hope that we have in you, in order that we might respond to your invitation wherever that might be. So we pray your blessing on this time right now, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.